Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the Kingdom of God.
Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. What is mercy? Let's start with a definition. Mercy, very simply, is relieving misery. It's an action word. It's when love and compassion drive your heart to actually take action to relieve the misery that's being caused of somebody who's in trouble. Jesus, all through the Beatitudes, he's been using Old Testament language to formulate these Beatitudes. And this one is no exception. Everything he's saying here is coming out of the whole Old Testament background. It's very important to understand that. As I was searching for, to be honest, most of the commentary, in fact, all the commentaries I read, none of them point to any Old Testament background to this particular one, but it seems to me that each one has come from an Old Testament text. And so, did a little hunting around, and I think that this is very, very close to the language of Proverbs 14:21. It says, "He who has contempt for his neighbor sins, but blessed is he who is merciful to the afflicted. Do not those who plan evil go astray, but those who plan what is good find mercy and faithfulness." So here you see mercy is something that is shown to the afflicted. It's relieving the trouble of the afflicted. Blessed are those people because they will be given mercy. That's what the Beatitude says, and that's exactly what that proverb says. So you see there that that mercy is something shown to the afflicted. In fact, turn to Luke 10 in your Bible. The classic portrait of mercy is the one that Jesus painted in the account of the Good Samaritan. In that parable, Jesus told a story about a man who had been robbed and beaten. He got jumped on the way down to Jerusalem from Jericho, and he's laying in the ditch, half dead. He can't move. Three men walk by him and see him laying there in trouble by the side of the road. And according to verse 37, the first two failed to show mercy, and the third one showed mercy. And so if we can compare the actions of the first two with the third one, we're going to know exactly what mercy is. Luke 10:31, a priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side. That's what non-mercy looks like. Now here's mercy, verse 35. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. That's how it starts in verse 34. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 days' wages and gave it to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have." So it's a beautiful portrait of mercy because you can see how comes from the inside out, right? It starts with genuine pity and compassion in the heart, verse 33. It's not just forced religious duty. He has real compassion. But the compassion doesn't stay locked up inside his heart. It compels him to act. That's the difference between compassion and mercy. Mercy is the action. He takes action to relieve the man's misery at significant cost to himself. I mean, sure, he's going somewhere. The reason he's walking down that road, he's traveling somewhere. He's got stuff to do. He's got things, people to see. He's busy. And yet, it ends up taking the whole day and the next night with this guy. Not to mention the money, 2 days' wages. I mean, it's one thing to just buy somebody a hamburger at McDonald's or something, to fork out $200 or $300 off the cuff like this. This guy's compassion is definitely driving action. That's mercy. That's mercy. Mercy is compassion in the heart that drives you to take action to relieve someone's misery. And it's always a use of power. If you have no ability to help, you're not responsible. You're laying there in the ditch with the guy and you can't move. You might feel sorry for him, but you're not in a position to show him any mercy because you can't help. But when you're in a position of power, that power must be used for mercy. It doesn't have to be a lot of power. This Samaritan, he's not a king or a rich guy or anything as far as we know. He's just a guy walking down the street who can help. How much power you have varies according to the circumstances. Sometimes you have the upper hand, other times you don't. For example, suppose somebody's telling lies about you, and everybody's believing these lies. In that case, they got the power, you don't. You need them to show you mercy, because they got the power. But then at some point, maybe you get in a conversation with some friends who are on your side. And now they're listening to you, and no one's around to defend this other guy while you talk. And these friends are going to form their opinion of that guy based on everything what you say. Now, you've got the power. And that guy doesn't, and he needs you to show him mercy. Mercy is a use of power. And there's one place where you'll have total power over people. And that is in your own mind. There are a lot of trials that go on in the courtroom of your own heart. And that in that courtroom, you're the prosecuting attorney, you're the judge, you're the jury, there's no defense attorney, that other person has no advocate in that courtroom, totally at your mercy. You decide to focus on their faults, you decide you're going to ignore good things about them and only focus on the bad things about them, there's nothing they can do about that, they're at your mercy. Their only hope in the courtroom of your mind is for you to show them mercy in the way that you think about them. So mercy is a use of power, and it's also an expression of love. The reason Jesus told the Good Samaritan story in the first place, you remember the context of that setting. It was a scribe who presented Jesus a question about love. And Jesus answered a question about love. What does it look like to love your neighbor? And Jesus told a story about showing mercy to someone who's in trouble. So we see that mercy is an expression of love. Love has a lot of expressions. It expresses itself one way towards people who are happy. It expresses a certain way towards people who are sad. Another way towards people who are in need. Another way towards people towards the lost. The mercy is the way that love responds to people in trouble. And there are a whole lot of different kinds of trouble that you can get into. You can be like the guy in the story who got jumped and left for dead in a ditch. They can get sick. They can get injured, they can run out of money, they can be treated unfairly, they can be unjustly accused, people can lose their job. There's a million different kinds of trouble that people get into. But there's one kind of trouble that's the worst of all. It's worse than lying semi-conscious in a ditch with broken bones and bleeding to death and someone to help you. It's worse than that. The most severe and horrible calamity that can strike you is to be guilty of sin. To be guilty of sin. And I don't mean feeling guilty. I'm not talking about guilt feelings here. I'm talking about actual guilt. And that's the worst calamity. And it's the worst trouble you can be in. And if it's the worst calamity, then the greatest expression of mercy becomes forgiveness. See that? When somebody sins against you and you forgive that person, that is the supreme expression of mercy. In fact, many times in the word in Scripture, the word mercy is used as a synonym for the word forgiveness. They're just interchangeable. Matthew 18, Jesus told a parable about forgiveness. There's a king who called one of his servants to settle accounts. This servant owed the king 10,000 talents, which is a ridiculous amount of money. It's equivalent to about $10 trillion in our money. There wasn't even that much money in the world at that time. It's just that Jesus picks this ridiculous high number to make a point. The point is, even if this guy could gather all the money in the whole world, he could never pay this debt. But he says, have mercy on me, and the king has compassion on... Well, no, he doesn't say that. He says, be patient with me, as if he could maybe someday pay this debt, which makes it even worse. But the king has compassion on the man, ends up forgiving the debt altogether. He lets the guy go free, he doesn't have to pay one single dime, he just says, you're free, free to go, the debt's canceled. And so that servant goes out and immediately runs into a fellow servant who owes him some money, 100 days' wages. So in that day, maybe $10,000 to $20,000. Pretty significant debt, but nothing compared to the debt he'd just been forgiven. And at this point in the story, a very shocking, troubling, disturbing thing happens. The man forgets about the fact he'd just been forgiven the $10 trillion debt and refuses to give this guy a break. And he chokes him and throws him in prison. And, of course, word quickly gets back to the king. And here's what the king says to this guy, Matthew 18:32. He says, you wicked servant, I forgave all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? So can you see how forgiveness and mercy are used almost interchangeably there? I forgave you. Shouldn't you have also had mercy? We're We're never more in need of mercy than when we sin. No one's ever more in need of... They're worse off than the guy in the ditch. You're literally at the mercy of the person you sinned against. King David committed, you know, when he committed his horrible sins and finally he was broken over his sin and he prayed the prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, the very first thing he did in that psalm was beg for mercy. First line, right out of the hatch, Psalm 51:1, have mercy on me, O God. That's how he starts his prayer. I need mercy. I need mercy. I'm in trouble. When someone sins against you, that person owes you a debt. Justice requires that that person make it right and restore everything that you lost. Everything. Which is absolutely impossible. Right? Impossible. I mean, if they stole some money, they'd give your money back, but they can't restore the hours of anxiety. They can't do anything about the tears you shed, the sorrow. They can't do any. They can't ever do anything to make up for pain and suffering. When someone sins against you, they owe you a debt that is impossible to pay. Impossible. Justice requires something of them that they have no way of giving. And so they're a lot like the guy in the ditch. They're in trouble because they're helpless. And Jesus' parable, he described this in very vivid terms. The one servant was choking the other servant. That's what unforgiveness is. When someone sins against you, you've got them on the ground. You've got your hand around their throat. And there's absolutely nothing they can do about it. They owe you a debt they cannot pay. Being helpless on the ground with your enemy's hand on your throat is worse than being beaten up and thrown in a ditch. And when that happens, there's only one person in this world who can have mercy on that poor soul who sinned against you, and that's you. The only one that can have mercy on them. The only one that can cancel that person's debt. Any passerby can have mercy on a guy in a ditch, but only you can have mercy on a person who sinned against you. So, you can see, it's not hard to see the connection between mercy and forgiveness. Thomas Watson calls this soul mercy, which I love that term. He says, this is a quotation from Thomas Watson. He says, we must be merciful to the souls of others. This is a spiritual alms. Indeed, soul mercy is the chief of mercies. The soul is the most precious thing. It is a vessel of honor. The soul has the blood of God to redeem it, the image of God to beautify it. Therefore, that mercy which is shown to the soul must be the greatest. The soul is the place of the greatest need, the greatest calamity, and therefore spiritual mercy is the greatest mercy of all, above physical mercy. Patch up a guy's bleeding body, and you've made him more comfortable for the remainder of this little brief life on earth. 2 years later, that body you patched up will be dead and in the ground. You show mercy to a soul, and you've patched up something that will exist forever.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are a crowd-funded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.